Well, this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. And that question is this. What are the things that you see in yourself that you feel keep you from being used to impact the world for God? What are the things inside of you that you look at, and because they're there, because you know about them, you kind of begin to count yourself out from God doing world-changing, earth-shattering type of things through your life? And we all have those things. I have those things. I'm sure many of you have those things that you look at and you think, well, if it wasn't for this, God could really use me in a powerful way. And if it wasn't for my background here, maybe God could use me in a better way. And if it just wasn't for my limitation in this area, maybe then God could use me. And this morning, I want to encourage you with something. God created you for a purpose. Okay? And the kingdom of God would suffer if your purpose wasn't being met. In fact, the kingdom of God does suffer when we don't do the things that God has designed us to do. And so this morning, I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you that God desires to use you. And He desires to use you in a way that you are already equipped for, you are already designed for. You may not be perfect. That's good, because neither am I. But God has the desire to do something through your life, and He created you for that very purpose. He didn't just have a stockpile of extra body parts that He decided to throw together into you because, you know, what else do you do with a stockpile of extra body parts? He purposely designed you and purposely created you to accomplish things and to reflect His glory in the world. And so, if you haven't gotten tired of hearing me say it yet, the body of Christ would suffer without you. You have a purpose. And this morning, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to look at the 26th verse. And this is what it says. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you have doubts as to whether or not God can use you because of your limitations, I want to encourage you with this. According to the passage of Scripture we just read, if you have doubts and if you think God can't use you, you're a prime candidate for God to do great things through your life. And this morning, I want to take a look at a man in the Old Testament who had some of these same type of doubts. He had some of these same type of internal struggles that he questioned God. He questioned what God was telling him. He questioned what God had in store for his life. And yet, as we look at him, he's referred to as a mighty man of valor. And so we're going to look at Gideon this morning for a little while. And we're going to see some of the things that happened in his life. We're going to look at some of the struggles that he had. And we're also going to look at some of the things that set him apart as a mighty man of valor. And so this morning, if you'd look with me at Judges chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 11. And this is what it says here, Judges 6, verse 11. It said, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. And as you all know, Ophrah was the site of an early Eastern talk show. And, all right, maybe it wasn't. Shameless. But he was under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now, for us to really get the impact and understand what just happened here, we've got to look at a little bit of background. Because you have to realize that Gideon's dominant reality in his life was oppression. The dominant reality in Gideon's world was the fact that he was a part of a people that was oppressed by another people. And to kind of paint a little bit of a picture for you, what we have is a group of people known as the Midianites. And the Midianites were a nomadic group of people. They used to dwell on the east side of the Jordan River. And basically they would float around on the east side of the Jordan River until Gideon's people would plant their crops. And after Gideon's people would plant their crops, what would happen is that the Midianites would come across the river, and then they would dwell in their land. And as they would come and as they would dwell in their land, they'd cross the Jordan and they'd come into the land of the Abiezrites, and they would consume everything. They would consume everything that was there. They would wipe out every bit of grain. They would wipe out every bit of produce. They would come and they would consume their livestock. And in Gideon's world and in Gideon's mindset, the Midianites were without number. It said that they were like locusts that would come in and they would just destroy everything. And what you end up having is this very oppressed people that really were out of hope. Because everything they did to prosper themselves, it would come and it would be devoured by this group of Midianites. And so you have Gideon here at this time, and he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And basically, a picture of a wine press, this was a building. It had walls. It wasn't like the I Love Lucy wine press where they just kind of marched in a circle thing. This had walls. It was a hidden type of a building. And Gideon was threshing wheat in this wine press to hide it from the Midianites because he felt like if we can keep a little bit, maybe we can keep going. Okay, and I want to stop and I want to give Gideon a little bit of credit here for a minute. A lot of people look at this and they say, well, Gideon was hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. You know, why didn't he have a backbone? Why couldn't he be out in the open doing it? I want to kind of balance that because I want to know where the other men of the Amorites were at when Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was there in a situation that was very, very discouraging, and yet he continued to do the things that needed to be done. I think he needs some credit for it. I think he was doing what needed to be done, even though it was hopeless. And that, for me, I think it really sets him apart a little bit. But with this whole reality in mind, the reality of the oppression of the Midianites, then you picture the angel of the Lord appearing and sitting under a tree. And I always thought it was an interesting picture, you know, just an angel sitting under a tree. But what you find is Gideon didn't even really realize that this was the angel of the Lord at the time. Okay? So he was sitting there. He looked like some dude sitting there. And the guy says to him that he's a mighty man of valor. And in some translations, it says mighty warrior. In some translations, it says valiant warrior. But however you look at it, Gideon had to be sitting here and thinking this guy was nuts. He's hiding out in a wine press, trying to thresh a little bit of wheat so they can survive. And this man comes and calls him a mighty man of valor. And you almost get the sense in that moment that Gideon felt like he was being mocked. And wouldn't you? Everything has gone against you, and now somebody's standing in front of you and saying, you're a mighty man of valor. Shut up. I am not a mighty man of valor. I am hiding in a wine press. Yeah, I said shut up at church. And that's okay. So you stop and you look at this, and what you realize is that Gideon has some questions. And how many of you have ever had questions in a moment like that? Not necessarily an angel under a tree, but you have questions. And when somebody like me gets up and says, God wants to use you for something, and you sit there and say, I've got questions. How in the world is this going to work? And I want to look at some questions that Gideon had. And the first one, we read it in verse 13. And this is what it says. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if you are the Lord, and notice it's L-O-R-D, capital letters. He's saying, oh my Lord, or oh somebody who I should be respecting, if you are God, or if God is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so he's sitting here, and his first question is this: if God's on our side and cares about us, why did all this happen? If God is on our side and he really cares about us, he loves us like our forefathers said he did, and he's a delivering God, what's going on? You ever been there? Do you ever have that moment? If God is for us, why is everything against us? And that's a question that Gideon is asking here. And as he's sitting here and as he's asking this question, the reply that he's given by the angel of the Lord at this point has to seem almost mocking. It says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" It doesn't really sound like an answer to that type of a question, does it? Gideon's saying, "Well, if you're really with us, why has all this happened?" And the angel's response is, "Go in this might of yours. Do something about it." And as you stop and as you look at this, I want you to take this thought into mind. When your life is going through some hard stuff, and when things are not going well at all, and when you're asking God, if you're with us, why is this happening? Change the way you ask the question. Don't ask, "Why is this happening?" Ask, "What can I do with what's happening?" Because I want you to realize something. God is probably not going to tell you why. And God didn't tell Gideon why. He didn't come and say, "Well, Gideon, it's because your people did evil in my sight the generation before you, and so now they're coming under this oppression." He didn't point out all the wrong things that had happened in his ancestry, and there were a lot. He says, "Go and do something about it. Go in this might of yours." And this is his response. "So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" So the second question we see Gideon asking here is this: what can God do with me? I'm nothing. Seems like the first time we read about God, back in the book of Genesis, we see a God who creates something out of nothing. Hey. Isn't it? You see, we're kind of constrained by this mindset that we are human beings, and everything we create, we have to create from something, don't we? We can't start with nothing. No raw materials, no anything, and make something. We can create a lot of things from something. We can take lumber and nails and build a house and do all these great things with something. But we serve a God who can do something with nothing. And Gideon standing here saying, "I'm nothing. You can't do anything with me." And God is saying, "I can make something from nothing." And I want you to read verse 16. This is the angel of the Lord's response. It says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And I want you to realize that it's not as important who you are. It's much more important who is with you. It doesn't matter so much who you are in the natural. But you serve a God who goes with you. He goes before you. And it really eliminates all the, "Well, I'm not good enough." Good. Good for you. God is good enough. And if God goes with you, there's nothing that can stand in your way. So as we stop and we look at that, verse 17, we're going to pick it up. It says, "Then he said to him," Gideon speaking to the angel of the Lord, "'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.'" And so we see Gideon's third question here is this: how do I know it's you talking to me? And I always thought it was an interesting question to be asking the angel of the Lord sitting under a tree. How do I know it's you? At this point, he doesn't even know who you are, or is, or was. And you say, well, if it's really you, show me that it's really you. Did you ever ask God that type of question? God, I just had this thought that maybe I should go and bless this family. And it's kind of a stretch. How do I know it's you? Did you ever ask that question? Or God says, hey, there's this person on the street over here, and you don't know him, but I want you to go and tell him that this is what I think about them. And so he sends you to go bring encouragement to somebody. And the question is, well, God, how do I know it's you? God, you just asked me to pick up and move and sell everything and go. How do I know it's you? And a lot of times we have that question. In fact, I think almost every time God ever tells me to do something or impresses on my heart that I need to do something, it's always that question, how do I know it's you? And I love something that we see here is this. Verse 18, we pick it up at the tail end of verse 18. And the angel of the Lord is speaking here, and he said, I will wait till you come back. And there's something that we see here that's important to remember, is that the Lord is patient with us. The Lord is patient with us. And if we're seeking his will, and we're wanting to make sure that we're doing what he's called us to do, he's going to wait for us. He really is. God doesn't have the same type of I've only got 20 seconds to do this type of mentality that we have sometimes. And God is very patient with us. And then it goes on. We're going to read for a while here, starting at verse 19. It says, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Because Gideon is pretty quick sometimes. Suddenly perceives that this is the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abizrites. And so today, we're going to look at three things briefly that set Gideon apart as a man of valor. And what I want you to realize is this. It wasn't Gideon's success in the days to come that set him apart as a man of valor. It wasn't all the great works that God used him to do in the next season of his life that made him a man of valor. God already identified him as a man of valor before he ever raised a hand, before he ever did anything more than thresh wheat in a wine press. God had already put his finger on him and said, this is who you are. But there's some actions that Gideon takes immediately here that really set him apart and really show us what it looks like to be a man of valor. And the first thing is this. One of the things that set Gideon apart is that he did not let his doubts disable his potential. And we read a lot about Gideon's doubts. He had a lot of them. But he didn't let those doubts, he didn't let his own weakness keep him from doing the things that God had told him he could do. And as we stop and as we think about that, it reminds me a little bit about what Paul had to say. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the 7th verse. Paul here is talking about a weakness that he has and about the result of that weakness. And this is what it says, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Gideon found strength in the Lord. And I believe he found strength in the Lord he couldn't have found apart from weakness. And for us, just like the verse we read earlier today, that God is looking for the people who have already made a name for themselves. He's not looking for people who are strong and great and mighty and the perfect picture of everything you'd think a deliverer should be. He's looking for the weak things. He's looking for people like you and me who don't have a whole lot that says we're so great, to come and let him be great for us. And God wants to use us like that. Second thing that we look at as we look on, let's look at Judges chapter 6 again. And let's start in the 25th verse. It says, "Now it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." Second thing that set Gideon apart, I believe, as a man of valor, is that he started at home. Gideon chose to start doing what God called him to do at home. He didn't decide in his mind, "I'm going to go out and save the world and forget about my family." Okay, he started at home and he began to do the right thing that was at home. And what he ends up doing is he ends up going and tearing down his father's altar to Baal. And one thing I want you to understand, when we're talking about Gideon's father's altar to Baal, this probably wasn't just something his dad decided to build. Okay, this is probably something that had been in the family. It was probably the altar of his father's. And it was something that had been a staple. The people in the community obviously recognized it. They obviously had some sort of a connection to it. And Gideon goes and he begins to take care of his family's issues first. God directs him, "Go, tear down your father's altar. Tear down the image that's next to it. And take the rubble of that thing and make it into an altar for me." And when we really begin to seek after God, that's where he wants us to start. He wants us to start at home. He wants us to deal with our issues. He wants us to get rid of our junk first. And I'll tell you one thing. We see the same thing in the mindset, in the qualification we're given in 1 Timothy for bishops in the church. There's this mindset there as well that you have to start at home. If you want to be used greatly for God, start at home. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is what it has to say. We're going to read verse 2 and following. "So the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous." I want us to really pay attention here. "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God?" And for us, that's where it's got to start. And God's not looking at all the stuff and all the junk and saying, "Man, you're a mess, I can never use you." But he's saying, "I want to use you. And I really, really want to use you at home. I really, really want you to get things straight there." And that's what we see Gideon doing. And it's an amazing thing because Gideon didn't do it without fear. And there was a real reality that as he did this, his own father could come out and kill him for destroying his altar. Okay, he did it at night. But the fact of the matter is he did it. And he took that step, and he was faithful to start at home to do it. And for us, that's where it should start with us. And we've got to be careful. There are a lot of people I've met over the years who have said, "Man, I got saved, and now I'm going to spend all my life in church." And yet their husband was neglected because of it. And all of a sudden, that man was turned off from God. I've seen children who their parents got so excited about God that they spent every moment in church, but they didn't have any time for their kids. Okay? And that's not what we're talking about here. You've got a responsibility to your home. You've got a responsibility to be a man or a woman of God in your home. And that's the first thing. And as you start there, God begins to open up doors for you to go and to do great things and to impact the world. But you start at home. As we look on, we're going to pick it up now in Judges chapter 6, verse 28. It says, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image was beside it, and it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one of you that would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.' Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." Third thing that we see that set Gideon apart as a man of valor is that Gideon chose to do what was right, even when it cost him his identity. And we see this picture here. The men of the city, or the men of the village, wake up in the morning. They see that their altar has been torn down. And they begin asking questions, and they begin to say, "Who did this?" They say, "Gideon did this. We're going to kill him." And so Gideon's dad comes out. And you notice something about Gideon's dad. Gideon's dad didn't agree with what Gideon did here. Okay? And you're going to see that in a second. Gideon's dad wasn't on board with his son. Okay? But Gideon's dad stood up for his son. And something happens here, because Gideon's dad changes Gideon's name at this point. And he's no longer called Gideon. He's called Jerubbaal. Okay? And his identity at this point is taken away. And Gideon chose to do what was right, even at the cost of his identity. And what you find is now no longer does he get to be called Gideon. Now he's being called, "Let Baal contend with him. Let Baal go out and get him. Let Baal deal with him." And what you see here is that somebody who is really pursuing the heart of God is willing to let their reputation and their identity fall to the side of the road in order to see God's reputation be extended. And that's really what happens. A lot of times the things that God asks of us are things that we find our identity in. Now you think about it. How many of you, when you were living in the world, part of your identity was, "Man, he's the biggest partier I ever met"? Anybody like that? You know, how many of you had an identity that was, "Man, I'm the tough guy, and nobody messes with me"? And God begins to strip those things away. And a lot of times, the things that God strips away are really good things. You know? All of a sudden, your identity as the guy everybody can come to and you'll make it happen, all of a sudden, that begins to fall away. And what you find is your identity begins to get lost in the identity of Christ. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 20. It says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As followers of Christ, we willingly lay down our identity, and we find ourselves in him. And as we go out of this place today, I want to encourage you. It really doesn't matter how many doubts you've had. It doesn't really matter how hard it is for you to grasp the idea that God has a plan for your life and that He wants to do something through you. Okay, what matters is whether or not you can rise above those doubts and not let those things disable your potential in the kingdom. And it doesn't matter so much what your home has been like, because you get to start at home. And you get to be the person in your home that reflects Christ to those that you love. And you may not see the result right away. In your lifetime, maybe you'll never see the result. But you get to plant seeds. And you get to be a representation of Christ in your home. And it may mean that it's going to cost you your reputation. It may mean that it's going to cost you your identity to do what's right. But the great thing is, if you're willing to lay down that reputation, you get to pick up the reputation of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. And this morning, we're going to pray. So if you would just bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Father, this morning we thank you that you are a God who did not create us without a plan. We thank you that we're not extra parts. We're not spare parts. And Lord, we thank you that your desire and your design for your church was never to be a stockpile of people with giftings, but rather that we were to be a place that would encourage and teach and then send people out with their giftings to impact your world. And so, Lord, this morning I just ask that you would do that with us. God, I pray that you would really begin to mobilize this body. Lord, I pray you would show us open doors where we can be a blessing. I pray that you would open up our eyes to areas where you've blessed us and that you've gifted us and given us grace in certain areas so that we could go out into the world and so that we could touch people and advance your kingdom in a very real and powerful way. Lord, right now I just give you praise because you are a God who loved us so much that you didn't create us without a purpose. And Lord, today I pray that where we have doubts, you'd help us to rise above those doubts. I pray that where we're going through hardship, God, that you would give us strength to bring something good out of that hardship. Father, I pray that as we step into our lives and step into our worlds, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we are with our family, help us to be a light that shines. Give us opportunities to be faithful with the things you've blessed us with. And Lord, we just give you praise today for that. In Jesus' name, amen.